The scripture this morning picks up in the story of the birth of Christ after the wise men come and visit the Christ child. It's a story of challenge that sort of lets us know that the world has not changed, and yet God is present in the midst of a lot of turmoil. From Matthew chapter 2. Now, after they had left, they being the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruler over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream yet again, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? I'm Joe Patterson, one of the pastors here, and you know, I hope and pray that your family has come through a Christmas of enjoyable nature, and that we're looking forward to a great 2020 together as we close down this thing called 2019. And but as I pack up a little bit of this nativity scene over here, because that's what we do after Christmas, right? We pack up things. I have a confession to make to you this morning. And that confession is an insecurity of mine. When it comes to power tools and woodworking and things of that nature, that is not my jam. Is anybody else here like that in here this morning? I am the only person in this room that feels that way. Okay, there's a couple hands. Thank you. Thank you for being there for me today. Yeah, I take no shame in asking other people more secure working with those things to do things for me than most people are. And so, you know, there's not a story that brings that insecurity more to my mind as I reflect on my life than a time when I was working in a lumber yard at age 18 at Lowe's. How many people like to go to Lowe's? Lowe's is that wonderful place, you know, to do home improvement things like I don't like to do, you know? But I worked there between my freshman and sophomore year of college, and I worked in the lumber yard, and my supervisor was this tall, burly drink of water named Cliff. He was 6'8" and had a big old voice. Every time he spoke, you kind of listened. You know, anybody ever know people like that? Big, burly voice, tall people that kind of command your respect? Cliff was one of those guys, and he knew how to use power tools. You know, he was the supervisor of the lumber yard. When you had questions, you went to Cliff. Well, one day, Cliff comes in and talks to all of us working out in the lumber yard and says, "Hey, we're going to work on a project, and I need some of you to stay after closing time tonight to help me work on these storage bins that we're going to create and build." And I was looking for overtime. I was looking for any opportunity to make more money, you know, being age 18. And it came to the time to do that. And guess who showed up with Cliff to do the project? Just me. Joe Patterson, insecure, with power tools, not comfy at all. But Cliff, he took me under his wing and he taught me how to make the cuts. He taught me how to use the power saw. He taught me how to measure the measurements. And over the course of the next, 15, 20 minutes, we put together this storage bin. And I was like, hey, we did it. We did it. Well, Cliff, he says all of a sudden, well, I need three more of these. You have all the materials you need. I'll see you later. Walks out the door. I all of a sudden hear an additional door shut. So in that moment, I'm very alone. Man, I was nervous. I was very lonely and insecure. This moment that we are currently in following Christmas can sometimes feel that way as well. We have some dynamics that go on during this time of year that kind of create some ingredients and potential for that to be the reality that we face. And the first thing is we've been with our families, and so our sensitivities are likely heightened, right? We have these powerful memories flood our minds of sometimes our losses, our insecurities, our brokenness, and sometimes just our family crazy, right? We've been around that. And once we leave that in this moment, sometimes we're standing here or sitting somewhere just thinking, what do I do with all that? And that's lonely sometimes. We can feel very, very alone in that moment. The second thing is the weather changes. And I know we've been spoiled with some great weather, but, we do live in Kentucky. And I think we recognize that a sunny day in 65, when you're in Kentucky, it can mean you're waking up to 25 and snow the next day, right? And this weather, when it gets cold and there's less sunlight, it can be very, very isolating to some. The most wonderful time of the year might become the most isolating time of the year. And the third thing we're doing is we are putting away Christmas. We're packing away our reminders of the season. All the glitz, all the buzz, all the juice that helps us get through this time of year that we see when we're out and about, it's all going back in a box for next year. And sometimes when we do that, and we get around these places that we've seen the buzz, and we've seen the juice, and we've seen everything, and we don't see that anymore, that can be very lonely. And so there's all these different things that are going on, and sometimes when the quarterback of your favorite team's driving down the field for a winning score, he throws an interception in the end zone with 26 seconds to go in the game. But some of us in this moment are asking, what's next? What's going on? Can I do this? And in this passage that we're exploring today, I suggest that there's probably a moment for Joseph and Mary and the Christ child that they might be having a moment that's likened to that. You see, all these things have happened, but as they wave goodbye to the wise men that have visited them and given them gifts, it's just just them, and they're all alone. It's kind of like this moment where many of us that have had kids, we're sitting there with our babies, and our first baby, we come home, you know, and you've got your spouse who's exhausted, and you're looking down at the baby and your spouse, and all the visitors are gone. All the wonderful food that's been brought into your house has been eaten up, and it's very lonely, and it's very quiet. And as you're looking down at your baby, and you're looking at your spouse, there's this moment of, what in the world am I doing? How many have ever had that experience? Life can be that way. And that's the moment that I suspect that Joseph was experiencing. And we're going to look at this passage today in Matthew through the eyes of Joseph, because in the biblical tradition, we have two traditions from Matthew and from Luke. And Matthew is very Joseph-centric, tells a story from his perspective, and Luke is very Mary-centric. And so we're looking through the eyes of the Gospel of Matthew today. And in Matthew's account, you know, it leads with the genealogy. All of this leading from Abraham through King David to Jesus. And that's very important for Matthew. Because if Matthew, through this story, can connect all these dots, can successfully show the connection of all these family lineage to the New Testament plight of the Israelites, to the prophetic voices, to the birth of Jesus, boy, that's a powerful story of hope. And so we look through the eyes of Joseph today, and while Matthew's not as detailed as Luke is, he tells us a story of Joseph in a what now moment. My girlfriend is pregnant. Oh boy, what am I going to do here? An angel comes and tells him, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. And this baby that comes, named him Jesus. Emmanuel, God is with us and with you. And so this marriage takes place. This baby comes. And a star is placed in the sky for hope. And then these three wise guys, who they don't even know, come with gifts and visit. They walk off. They're waving goodbye, holding their baby. And what now? What's next? You see, the scripture says, after they left, the angel came. But we don't know if after they left means 2 hours, 2 days, 2 months, 2 years. We really don't know. So I submit to you that there's likely this moment where it's just them. And it's very lonely. It's very hard. But they were never alone. They were never alone. They're never alone, but they're having these questions flood their spirit. What now? What's the plan? What are we doing? And can we do this? You see, the story of Matthew's gospel that he's telling, they're living. They know the story of the Israelites. They know the prophet Isaiah's voice encouraging Hebrews, very discouraged in the book of Isaiah. They know this voice where Isaiah speaks and says, I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Presence. I want you to hold on to that word this morning. Presence. They knew the story. They knew of the promise of God that had been told. They knew of the possibilities of God's presence. And so, they knew that, but they also, something else is going on here that they don't know. What they don't know is that their new little baby boy is in danger. They don't know that the powerful are very insecure and upset about the promise of this child. And that King Herod has sent those wise men as kind of a fact-finding crew. And Herod is preparing to do something about this child. But Joseph knows some things. Joseph knows, he's fully aware that about a year ago or so, he was having another what now moment that I talked about earlier, and an angel came. An angel gave him very specific instructions. So he knows the power of the presence of God is possible. So in this lonely moment, in this lonely quiet moment, what is it like for them? What is it like for this family? Well, it says in verse 18 that the angel comes again in their lonely quiet moment of what now? And says, get up and take your family to Egypt. Take them now. Don't cross go. Don't collect $200. Go now. And they do. Angel also tells of the danger that their baby is in. And he tells them to go stay there until I tell you different. And later on, that baby, the baby's safe when Herod ravages Bethlehem and kills all these babies and infants under the age of two. And when it's safe, the angel comes back and tells Joseph, it's safe to come back, go to Israel, and then comes back a third time and says, take a detour. Why don't you lay in this place called Nazareth? God's presence, there the whole time, actively working in a dangerous situation with the Savior of the world. Yes, God's presence in promise involved in all of it, even the hard moment of Herod's fury upon the infants in Bethlehem. You see, the story that God is involved in doesn't always turn out favorably for all of us. Or the way we plan. But yet, this doesn't make God's presence any less involved. It's not in God's character to discriminate his presence. And you know, sometimes that's a hard thing for us to understand as human beings. It's sometimes a hard thing in a hard, lonely moment to mistake God as absent when that's not what the story's telling us. Princeton Theological Seminary professor Eric Barreto has a quote I want to present for you today. And he says, Matthew's trust in God's providence emerges not from an overly active credulity, but from a faith that expects God to reign in a world where the dominance of the powerful seems unchangeable. And we're not just talking about powerful people. We're talking about powerful circumstances that are really, really hard and really, really lonely when you're experiencing them. You see, God doesn't discriminate his presence from those moments. baby Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, 33 says this, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So for us, the question becomes in our hard, lonely moments, can we risk a faith in God, in a God that can offer his presence in the finality of loss, in the injustice that we see around us, in the inequality that we might experience, in the hard questions, in the hurt, the struggle, the uncertainty that never goes away, maybe the one experience or the one person that really damaged your trust in God, the addiction, the disappointment, the bitterness, even the diagnosis that might not change. In the midst of all these hard, lonely places, too many to name at this point, but too familiar, all too familiar to all of us here at Broadway, can we risk living right now as if God's presence is actively working in the midst of all of it? Can we do that? Can we live with a trust that God is with us even as we have or are preparing to place every reminder of Christmas back in the storage box? I encourage you this morning to push against putting every reminder of God's presence back in the storage box this year. It's just too easy to live like we don't know the whole story when we do that. If we put every reminder of God's presence back in the storage box, then we lose track of the story of his hope and presence, God with us, the death and resurrection of a Savior, and the promised Holy Spirit. We lose track of that. So what happened to 18-year-old Joe Patterson sitting with a bunch of power tools, alone, insecure, and fearful what's going to happen? Well, I was lonely. I was insecure, but it was my job. And so in my mind, I had to figure out, I had to believe that it was all on me to get it done. So after I averted cutting my hand off multiple times with the power saw and had a couple crooked nails, I had come up with two or three of these storage bins of, maybe not the same as the first bin, but it looked pretty good. I had to do it myself. But I wasn't alone. You see, as I gathered my scraps to take to the trash and walked out the door, I was very surprised and shocked to see and recognize that Cliff Ogg was standing at his computer terminal about 100 feet from the door I just exited. And he said, "Hey, Mr. Patterson, how'd it go? I told you'd be right down here if you ever needed me," winking at me. I said, no, Cliff, you did not tell me that you were going to be here. You did not tell me that at all. And you see, I didn't know Cliff's whole story. I didn't know Cliff very well. I knew he was my boss, but I just didn't know his whole story for the project. I didn't know what he was doing, what he was trying to accomplish through me. So I had no reason to believe that he was going to be there, you know? I had no reason to believe he was going to be there. But Joseph knew the whole story. Mary knew the whole story. They had every reason to believe that God was going to be there. And we know more of the story than Joseph did in that moment. We know of the power of the death and resurrection. We know the powerful Holy Spirit has been promised to us and actively is working in the midst. So today, I encourage you to not put every reminder of Christmas back in the box, because through the Christ child, through the promise of a Savior, through the death and resurrection, and through the promised powerful Holy Spirit, God whispers something to us. He whispers, I am here. Wherever you're lonely today, wherever hard finds you today, God wants you to know that He is here and He's not going anywhere. He's not going back in the box. So however life finds you today, these 4 or 5 days after Christmas and preparing for a new year, it may be great, but also might be very hard. It might be very lonely. I invite you to close your eyes in this moment. Reflect upon a couple questions we're going to ask you here as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. A couple questions about what life might be throwing at you at this moment. So reflect upon these questions this morning. Where am I currently most lonely and discouraged? Where am I currently in my life asking, what now? What's next? What am I doing? Or can I do this? How can I best keep reminders of God's presence and the whole story? How can I keep that alive without putting all these reminders back in the Christmas storage box this year? What places in my life, what rooms in my life do I most need to embrace God's presence? And finally, what can I risk releasing hold of in this coming year, 2020? And trust God's presence to act, to advocate, and to move in my life. Gracious Father, we come to you in this moment, and only you know the fullness of what this moment means for each of us individuals. It may be very good, but it may be very hard. Father God, we ask in this moment that you once again, as we approach communion, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and may we feel your presence in a real way, a real mighty way in these next moments, so that we can fully embrace the possibilities of your movements in all people, in all places, at all times. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.